You're listening to audio from Grace Community Church in Anger, North Carolina. More information about Grace Community Church can be found at graceccnc.org.
Good morning and welcome to Grace Community Church. I know a lot of you are here for Mother's Day. We're so glad that you are here with us. Thank you. Anyone who is here for the first time, thank you for worshiping with us today. We hope you'll be blessed. Brielle and Victoria both are going to be baptized in the second service. I'm going to put this over here. You know, I might just be tempted to start walking all over the stage if I get that in my hand. Rejoice with them that they are going to follow Jesus in baptism today. They both have believed a little time ago, and now following him in baptism. And we'll be doing that every other month. If anyone is interested in being baptized, see Ricky Lee. You can go online. There's a place where you can go online. Well, if you're brand new today, or if you're only in and out today, I just want to say I'm sorry. You've come at an interesting time. We're working our way through the book of Revelation. And this morning, we're going to encounter the two beasts of Revelation 13. Many of you know them as the Antichrist and the false prophet, and also the mark of the beast, 666, at the end of the chapter. But one announcement before we begin. Next week, Grace Connection is going to start, we're going to start a five-week course in Grace Connection. Not only is this a membership class, but it's like a Bible study. You'll learn about what we believe, how we function as a church, what it means to be a part of a church where elders lead the church rather than a pastor and or deacons. We don't assume that you'll become a member if you take the class, but if you want more information before you join, this is the class to be in. I'm going to be there next Sunday morning. I've had to miss it the last couple of times. Burt Wallace is going to be preaching next Sunday morning. So please sign up online for the class. You can click the QR code there. It begins at 9:30, so you will be able to attend the second service. If you're going online, go to the content bar on our front page, or connect bar, I'm sorry, and then drop down to register for events down at the very bottom. So, have you ever put your hope in a politician, a spiritual leader, an influencer, or even a family member, only to find that everyone lets you down at some point? Everyone is human, you might say, and you would be right. What about you? Have you ever let someone down? And I'm not talking about, oh, they misunderstood my intentions kind of a way. But you have failed someone in such a way that it not only grieves the other person, but it grieves your own heart. Why is it that believers put so much hope in fallible men and women? We especially tend to put trust and hope in politicians and religious leaders. Satan knows this, and since he wants to be God, he puts his people in a position that allures as many as possible to follow and ultimately not worship a person, but worship him. When we are worshiping anyone or anything other than Jesus, we're worshiping Satan. It's one thing to find that that someone you supported didn't turn out to be as great as you thought they were going to be. That's always the case. It's going to be the case all through our lives. Someone we think is really meeting a standard that very few people do turns out not to be meeting that standard any better than anyone else. But it's next level when someone is deceiving you and wants ill for you and has persuaded you to come into his or her realm, his or her aura and area, and then does you wrong, bad wrong. And that was the plan all along. In Revelation 13 this morning, we're going to encounter Satan at his absolute worst in both the political and religious realms. We've been considering Revelation from two primary points of interpretation: the literal viewpoint, which locates most of the activities in Revelation during the seven-year tribulation, and then the symbolic viewpoint, which understands Revelation to be written not only for the Christians during that time of tribulation, but it's written for all churches of all ages, with the spiritual conflict between God and Satan occurring throughout the church age. Now, we know that that spiritual warfare that we talked about last week and read about last week is going all the way through the church age. But a lot of people don't believe Revelation is written to the entire church of all ages, the whole thing. So that's one of the viewpoints. This morning, I'll work through the text and give both views as we go. But the breakdowns are far more developed in the study notes that you can get also by clicking on here or going to our website in the sermon section. There are a lot of these I had written to go in the sermon, but there's just no time, so I had to put them over to the study notes. So you'll find a lot more there if you'll take the time to look at it a little bit. Our reading this morning is going to begin in Revelation 13. We're getting all the way through the chapter, but we're just going to read the first four verses. And since I left my large print Bible at home, I'm going to be reading from this text on the page. So if you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word. I will be reading from the English Standard Version. "And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thank you. Be seated. Look, it's felt this way almost every time in Revelation. It feels a little awkward to follow the description of the Antichrist with "thanks to God for his word." But could it be more appropriately said than after God has warned us of the greatest enemy that the people of God have? You'll recall that we ended last week in chapter 12 with the dragon, who is Satan, standing on the shore ready to call up the beast out of the sea. And indeed, here at the beginning of chapter 13, a beast rises from the sea. Much like the four beasts rose out of the sea in Daniel's vision, recorded in Daniel 7. The sea, here in Revelation 13, is much like the abyss of Revelation 7 through, or Revelation verse 7. That's the thing about Revelation. It's one of those books that takes you everywhere else in Scripture, and it takes you all over the book of Revelation. If you're going to get it, you have to be going to a lot of places, a lot of traveling. So in Revelation 11, 7, the angel or Satan rose out of the abyss and caused much havoc on the earth. I know that many of you have already made the connection from our Daniel study with the Revelation study. I would also assume that those of you who are here for the first time or two could be quite lost. It's going to be about another maybe 5 to 10 minutes where, if you're here for the first time, it's going to be hard to keep pace, but just hang in there. It'll get better in just a little bit. The beast in Revelation 13 had 10 horns, 7 heads, just like the dragon did in Revelation 12:3. The dragon, we were told in Revelation 12:9, is Satan. The beast is very much like the dragon, with 10 horns and 7 heads, although the diadems are on his horns rather than on his head. Satan has the diadems on his heads, or the seal of authority, the symbol of authority, but the beast or the Antichrist has those diadems on his horns. Why do you think that is? Because Satan wants everyone to know that he's the boss, he's the brains, he's the one calling the shots. More heads, more brains, right? The heads represent extreme intelligence, the horns represent political power, and the diadems represent royal authority. The heads are constantly thinking of ways to blaspheme God and to persecute God's people. So is the beast, the one identified by many as the Antichrist, is he the chief opponent of Christ? We know that Satan wants to be worshiped, and what better way for Satan to secure the worship of the masses than to put his spirit in a person that is attractive, accomplished, politically savvy, and yet ruthless? That's why 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about the man of lawlessness almost the whole chapter. Look, you really ought to read 2 Thessalonians 2 at some point, talking about this person. Now, verse 2 reminds us of Daniel 7, where four beasts rise out of the sea. And the four beasts of Daniel represents four empires: Babylonian, Persian, Greek, and Roman empires. In Revelation 7, the four beasts are mashed into one beast, which many commentators think is the Roman Empire. Although you might have thought of the Antichrist as a single person who will rule in the tribulation, a lot of people think that this is representing all the church age, because it's one kingdom after another opposed to Christ. Here's an example of that sort of thinking from Lewis Brighton, quote. And all these quotes and verses are in the notes. The interpretation of the beast as Rome or as the Roman Empire must be broadened. The beast represents and symbolizes every human authority and everything of the human nature that the dragon can corrupt and control and use in his warfare against the woman who, you remember from last week, is the church. It's surely Mary, but it's indicative of a much broader. It's the church and her seed, individual Christians. And this system that is arrayed against Christ is political, governmental, social, economic, philosophical, and educational systems, as well as individuals. So do you get a sense here of how people can interpret the beast as much broader than just one ruler at the end of time? Satan uses all of these systems to deny God and oppose Christians. So let's continue. No one entity or person will exhaust what the beast signifies. During the lifetime of John and afterward, the Roman Empire was at times so diabolical and terrifying in its opposition to Christianity and the church, it would become a model and type of all succeeding tyrannical governments and human powers and peoples, just as Babylon has been. Close quote. Now, that's the first mention of Babylon. We're going to see a lot more about Babylon as we go on, and we're going to see that not only is Revelation tying all New Testament times together, but it goes all the way back to Genesis 11. And really, the Spirit was before that. When you see Babylon, when you see Antichrist, although you won't see that word in Revelation, when you see Rome or the city that sits on seven hills, or the harlot, it's really all talking about the same spirit that opposes God and has ever since Satan rebelled against God. So whether the beast is one person known as the Antichrist or whether it represents all worldly systems and individuals that are stridently and often violently opposed to the gospel, we best take it seriously. For the sake of time, I'm going to use the Antichrist mostly to describe the beast, use the term Antichrist, thinking about one person, but always think of human institutions opposed to God. Think of individuals like Hitler and Stalin and Mao Zedong, and that's just the 20th century. We know that Satan is the great imitator. The Revelation 13 description of the Antichrist is easy enough for serious-minded believers to spot in our time, but not all believers can so readily discern the times and the people who receive the praise of many. Think about the last 20 years in our nation. Two presidents that were really despised by some and so admired by others, Obama and Trump. Different sides of the spectrum. But a lot of people think that they are the bee's knees, as my Australian wife would say. When the Antichrist seems to be healed from a mortal wound to the head, anybody get shot in the head lately? He didn't die and come back and not praised by the world. When the Antichrist seems to be healed from a mortal wound to the head or the appearance of a mortal wound, it's no wonder that people will be deceived. This worship is music to Satan's ears as the people blaspheme God by misquoting Exodus 15:11, which says, and they say this in, I'm sorry, this is not Exodus 15:11, it's Revelation. Who is like the beast and who can fight against it? Who is like Yahweh, the people cried out when the Lord delivered them from Egypt through the Red Sea. And now the people cry out, who is like the beast and who can fight against it? This only emboldened the Antichrist, verses 5 and 6. And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. So he is blaspheming God in heaven, and he's blaspheming those who dwell in heaven. 42 months would seem to indicate 3.5 years, right? But many interpret this period of time to be the time between Jesus' two advents, his first coming after he ascended back to heaven and when he returns again. And if that seems like too much of a stretch to you to think, how in the world can you get that out of 42 months, like the entire church age? Just think of how much of Revelation symbolizes something other than what it appears to be. For instance, in verse 6, it appears that Satan is present before God, blaspheming him, and the people who are around the throne worshiping him. But remember, in the middle of chapter 12 last week, Satan was thrown out of heaven, which was cause for rejoicing. Everybody was glad. He's gone. He's gone, and all his minions are no longer here messing up heaven. The context of this following verse seems to indicate that Satan is blaspheming God and his people. Now, again, Revelation is apocalyptic. It's a genre of literature that no longer exists today, but everything is symbolizing something. And you remember from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, and Colossians 3, 1, in God's eyes, the whole church is already seated in heaven. The following verses make it clear that Satan is attacking, always attacking God's people, those who refuse to worship him. Revelation 3, 7, and 8. Also, it was allowed, the beast was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. That's a long description of those who believe where our names are written. The title of today's message is The Faithfulness of God and the Perseverance of the Saints. God's faithfulness to his people is found in verse 8. The names of his people were written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. All who will be in heaven for eternity will know the truth of Scripture. We will only be there by God's mercy. We could never be good enough to earn our place in heaven. But Jesus lived the perfect life that enabled someone to stand before the Lord in heaven and then died a sacrificial death on our behalf. And when we call out to him to save us, not putting any hope, I used to say, Lord, I'll be better. I used to make bargains with the Lord all the time. When you're a teenager, you know, you're really good at bargaining. But adults are pretty good at bargaining too. If you'll just give me this one thing, I'll serve you for the rest of my life. That's a lie. You're not going to serve him. So, but when you say, Lord, I got nothing. I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sins for Jesus' sake. And dear Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. In that moment, you're brought into the family of God. In this book of Revelation that is clearly dividing all humanity into two groups of people. One is horrific. The other is beautiful beyond imagination. You're moved from this family to this family just like that. But as we also see in Revelation, it's all or nothing. When you're in, you're all in. If you don't know Jesus, call out to him and worship him only. Satan is going to attack those of us whose names are written in the book. But the devil hates all people, whether their names are there or not. So, I know it almost sounds like a cynic. You could surely be cynical about this question. But would you rather worship Satan for a short time and enjoy this life and all the benefits that come with being in this camp, and then spend eternity condemned away from the Lord? Or would you rather suffer in this life and yet have the promise of eternity stretched before you? We're confronted with this every day as believers. This life is by faith. We don't just go along and hope everything will be all right. We haven't had to make the stark choices that many of our brothers and sisters have around the world. But you're only here in the middle for so long. You got to go one way or the other. We are in this cosmic war that we read about last week, whether we want to be or not. We don't have a choice. Satan has allegiance from every tribe, people, language, and nation. It's what he always wanted, to be worshiped as if he were God. Why does God give him this authority? All right, take out your notebooks. It's only three words. I don't know. Either you believe or you don't. And if you believe in Jesus, one day it will be revealed. I've just started entertaining the possibility that maybe people say, oh, it won't matter when we get there. Maybe it will, but in a different way than we've ever. It's like we'll think, okay, now I understand why that was the way it was. I see it in God's, maybe not. It's just speculation. Revelation encourages you to do that, but boy, you can get away from truth in a quick hurry, so I better stop. So we've talked about the difficulty that there is for God's people, or excuse me, we've talked about the blessing. Now let's talk about the challenge for God's people in verses 9 and 10. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. You're going to think about this more in home groups this week. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Some translations read, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. And that sounds like, okay, you're persecuting Christians, you're going to get yours one day. But that's really not the best translation. It's a textual thing. I won't go into it. Probably the best translation is the one that we have in the ESV. And it's a difficult truth. Maybe especially difficult for American Christians. And can I encourage you, all of you, again, if you're having home group, I know probably a lot of the groups today will not be meeting. If you're having home group this way, spend some time, a lot of time thinking about this. And even if you're not in home group, think about this. This may be especially difficult for American believers. This truth is one that many of us might want to rationalize away. I'm not going to get into whether you should defend yourself if someone attacks you. If someone breaks into your home, you got a right. You want to defend your family. Yes, I believe that. We got a biblical right to do that. Scripture says it in ways in Proverbs and different places that it just assumes you will do that. But Revelation 13:10 is clear. If someone persecutes you because of your faith in Christ, you're called to endure it without resistance. It's a turn the other cheek command. The attack is coming from Satan, but God is sovereign. And it is his will for you to endure patiently. While we've not been forced to make this choice, we have millions of brothers and sisters around the world who have been called to endure to the end. Lord, make us like Jesus. Jesus is our model as well as our Savior who took our place. Verses 11 and 12. For those of you who are still listening and have not walked out. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb and it spoke like a dragon. That's interesting, isn't it? Comes across as a lamb, as a Savior. But it spoke like a dragon. The voice betrayed his real identity. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed, and is as if one beast weren't enough. This beast, just as deceitful as the first beast. He's the mouthpiece of the devil. This one will be called the false prophet later in Revelation. And now the unholy trinity is complete. The dragon is Satan. The first beast is the Antichrist. The second beast is a false prophet. The religious leader, we've got a political leader and a religious leader being directed by Satan. So now the diabolical cabal is in place. In the same way, we point to the gospel of Jesus' sacrificial death and resurrection. The false prophet points to the miraculous healing or resurrection of the Antichrist and forces all people to worship the beast. Verses 13 to 15. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived, kind of like the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had made for himself. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Now, we already know that Satan is an imitator. The false prophet calls down fire from heaven just like Elijah did in 2 Kings 1. That'd be enough to impress someone, anyone, I mean, unless you recognize that it's going to be this way at the end. If you belong to Jesus, you have been forewarned of how it will be. Commanding an image to be made of the Antichrist and putting breath into it. Look, we got to admit, that's impressive. Yet Satan has been pulling these sort of magic tricks out of his bag via spiritism and in witchcraft throughout the ages. We don't see it much going on here, but talk to people who have lived in developing nations and see what they've seen. The miracle referenced in Revelation 13:5 will convince many to follow Satan. And then verses 16 to 18, the verses you've been waiting for since this whole series began, and I've been dreading since this series began. Also, the beast causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. Look, I've told you this before. I don't like 6 points. If I have 6 points, it's going to be 7. I mean, every once in a while, you know, I'll stop at 6 and ask for forgiveness on the way home, on the way over and on the way home. I just don't like 6. It's the number of man. It's the number of incompleteness, whereas 7 is the number of completeness or completion or perfection. If you believe that Revelation is pointing to a future Antichrist, and which many of you do, and I have most of my life, though not so convinced now, then it's an image of the Antichrist that has been animated or brought back to life. AI people are working on that as we speak. The image of the beast has all who refuse to worship him to be put to death. And to make sure of this, He makes everyone receive a mark in the right hand or on his forehead. Does this remind you, students, of the Shema in Deuteronomy 6? When Yahweh commanded his people to bind his word on their hands and on their foreheads, Jewish, Orthodox Jewish men will have phylacteries on little wooden leather boxes with pieces of vellum and scripture written on them. They've got those, carrying them around. They take it literally. But what about the number 666? Greek, Hebrew, and Latin letters all had, back in the day, numerical equivalents. But you can easily force an interpretation on the text that is not the point the Lord was making. So think about it. Connections have been made with Nero, Domitian, Napoleon, Hitler, Stalin, and others, and none of them turned out to be the Antichrist. Perhaps if the Antichrist is a human, then it will make sense to us at the time. But look, it's been making sense to people all through the ages, and the Antichrist has never appeared. One thing we know, this is another cheap imitation of God, sealing his people with the seal of the living God on their foreheads, like the 144,000 whom we will be encountering again very soon. The wisdom that is called for in verse 18 does not mean to engage in endless speculation about the number 666 or the identity of the Antichrist. It is far more likely, in fact, that this mark of the beast is not visible. It's symbolic. Now, we know that people have been tattooed all through the years, slaves, prisoners, lots of people, or people who are a member of a gang or a member of a nation that's very proud. People have received these tattoos. But it's not necessarily referring to a visible mark on the hand or forehead. It's only in recent days that we've been able to say that a visible mark is not necessary to put all people into systems that identify their allegiances. Even in the first century, all who lived in the Roman Empire were forced to offer a pinch of incense in Caesar's honor, and to refuse to do so was punishable by death. So think about it. Revelation is symbolic. And while we're thinking about it in the future, if you go back and study the history of the first century, late first century, Christians were experiencing almost everything that's written here. So if you refuse to offer incense to Caesar, you would be put to death fairly quickly. Although we don't have such requirements in our nation, leaders in other nations do require activities that amount to worship. And to refuse such actions is cause for execution. Now, for those of you who might be concerned, I'll say this again when we come to it again. You're concerned about making a mistake and accidentally receiving the mark of the beast. You can know that this mark will be associated with the worship of a human being as God. So unless you're forced to worship someone or acknowledge someone as God, even though it may not be called that, as the supreme deity, something like that, then unless it's that, it's not the mark of the beast. And unless it's worldwide too. That's what the first readers of John's letters were facing and believers have faced ever since the day. We've not had to face these awful choices. But one day we might. We're called to endure, to persevere. And the one who has called us is faithful to give us the courage and the strength to stand and endure should we be called to stand for Jesus in that way. So 3 points as we close. Wait a minute, that's half of... No, I'm not going to... First, the closer error is to truth, the more dangerous it is. That's why Satan does what he does. That's why he gets as close to being like God as he can possibly be. Most people want the benefits of all this life, all the things that Satan promises, and they really don't want to worship Jesus. They don't realize that they're worshiping someone or something anyway, even if it's themselves. But if they're worshiping anybody other than Jesus, ultimately they're worshiping Satan. And this master is not gentle and lowly. Even if you've given your heart to Jesus, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick, Jeremiah 17 says. Who can know it? If it's that easy to be deceived, what is one to do? Well, that's the focus of the second point. The more you know about truth, the easier it will be to identify error. Stay in the Word. Politicians, musicians, religious leaders, all will have more difficulty leading you astray if you stay in the Word. The kingdom of God will not be in full control on the earth until Jesus returns. So the more saturated with Scripture you are, it's the benefit of reading through the Bible year after year after year. Because even if you fail to find time for your quiet time, if you're reading through, you know you've got to stay on a schedule and you're in the Word. The more you stay in the Word, the more you will know about God's ways and the patterns that are embedded into creation and humanity. And you'll see these patterns working out over and over. That's why some people think Revelation is the same thing. It's recapitulation. It's recapping the story. It's telling it in different ways, but it's telling the same story over and over. And the more you are in Scripture, the more you'll see those patterns in the Word, in history, in nations, in local cultures, in churches, and in your own life. You'll know how God works, and your radar, your antenna will be ready when Satan comes along and seeks to move you from the truth. Reading Scripture like we have read today in Revelation 13 reminds us that much more is at stake than we might know, and certainly more than others think, which leads to our last point. Make the decision now to endure persecution if it's God's will for you to suffer. Does this seem like a silly point that is being made one too many times in this study? Look, even if we're aware that life is more fragile than we experience day to day, it's one of the main things that I learned when my wife was having trouble walking to the restaurant, and then we went to Barnes & Noble, and she had a stack of books that high on nutrition. And my daughter came and said, "You really need to get to the hospital." And we went to the hospital. She never walked again, except just very haltingly. And 13 months later, which was 6-7 months later than the doctors anticipated, she was with the Lord. And the thing that kept coming to my heart and mind was, life has always been this fragile. We just didn't know it. Life is Revelation 13 fragile. And we need to be prepared because we don't know when it's going to go from the page to our communities. If nothing else, we need to determine whether we will resist arrest or persecution if God determines that we will be martyrs, or will we submit? People of all ages around the world are being forced to make that decision every day. Why would we willingly give our lives for Jesus? I mean, face it, it's like we live in heaven now. Only if we understand and believe. I want to ask the worship team to come forward while we jump a little bit ahead and close by reading Revelation 15, 3 and 4. If you would please stand together. In Revelation 15, 3 and 4, we're going to see the people who were martyred in Revelation 13 in chapters before around the throne and singing to the Lord. I didn't know when I said, you know, for the worship team to come forward that it'd be half the congregation. This is wonderful, isn't it? I think this is the largest worship team I've ever seen. This is really great. And Tristan doing a wonderful job in David Calvert's sabbatical absence. Revelation 15:3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name?" That's our task as we leave here. Who are we going to fear? God or man? God or Satan? "For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you. for your righteous acts have been revealed. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Grace Community Church, located in North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this audio content to share with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about Grace Community Church, go to graceccnc.org.